If you've been with us this summer, you know that we've been making our way gradually through the book of Numbers. And at the center of the story, other than the Lord himself, is his prophet Moses. Moses towers in these stories. I mean, he is as much a hero of the faith as anyone could possibly be. And yet, if you know how the story plays out, you know that he was stopped short of the promised land. I mean, how could that even be? This is the best and the brightest of people of faith. What happened? And what does that mean for us? Well, as we continue to make our way through this story, we'll be reading in Numbers chapter 20, and we'll also pick up some verses in Luke and that add an epilogue to this story, Luke chapter 9. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, we'll be reading in Numbers 20, beginning at verse 2. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord, you inspired this Word and have used it with your people across many centuries now. And we trust that you'll use it this day with this people gathered in your sanctuary. We are sitting with ears attuned and hearts ready. And we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen. Numbers 20, beginning at verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and against Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had died when our kindred died before the Lord! Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went away from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and command the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out of the rock for them. Thus you shall provide drink for the congregation and their livestock." So Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me to show my holiness before the eyes of the Israelites, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and by which he showed his holiness." And then reading in Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Moses, can we talk? I mean, what's the deal here? What do you mean you are not going to the promised land? Did I hear that right? I mean, how could that even be? You started so well. You were on a roll. You faced down Pharaoh himself. You led the people across the Red Sea and through the wilderness. And when they were hungry, you asked the Lord, and he provided enough manna to feed hundreds of thousands of people. You went up Mount Sinai, and when you came back down, you had the Ten Commandments in your hand. You saw the glory of the Lord up close and personal, and afterwards, your face just kept glowing with the presence of the Lord. Your life has been one wow experience after another. And it's hard for us even to think of a greater man, a greater saint. How could it be that you're not going into the promised land? So what happened with Moses? Well, I could ask those same sorts of questions to my friends Dan and Kara. What happened? They were probably our closest friends in seminary. They loved the Lord. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They were very gifted for ministry. They started out with great promise in the first church that they served, and after a few years there, they sensed a calling to a poverty-stricken nation in southern Asia. They went there and served among the poor with great effect. And when they came back from their first term in mission, Dan was very depressed, and we soon learned that he had been involved in an affair, and their marriage hit the fan, and they divorced, and he left the ministry and began to sell insurance and left the church altogether. His wife, Kara, bounced back better than he did and remained in the church and remarried. But neither of them really entered the promise that seemed so obvious some years before when they were newly married and loving Jesus and loving each other and so eager to minister. You could just see a bright future unfolding before them. So what happened? It's not just individual Christians. It's whole churches. Have you driven around town and seen churches that are no longer churches here and there that are now full of condos? Congregation goes defunct financially or for whatever reasons, and a developer buys it and they divide the space into condos and sell the condos. And so spaces that once were consecrated for service to Almighty God and worship, where generations served Jesus and saw people converted and baptized and saw people healed and restored, and vibrant communities of faith that were centered in that place are no more. Somehow a couple decades passed and they were done. And so they sell the building and it's high-end housing. It's not as if suddenly they were irrelevant or the needs of the community no longer welcomed the presence of the Savior. It's just that something happened, or some things, more likely plural, some things happened that brought them to this place of throwing in the towel as a congregation. So what happened? Moses has truly been the hero here, back from Exodus, through Leviticus, on through Numbers, into Deuteronomy. Moses is the hero. He does amazing things in the service of the Lord. But here, the story gives us whiplash. I mean, all along, Moses has been the one saying, God's going to give us the promised land. I'm going to take you there. Come on, let's go. And he's on his way. He has us all tilting forward toward the promised land with the people, and then all of a sudden the Lord throws on the brakes and says, you're not going, buddy. I mean, he gives us whiplash. And we want an explanation of what happened here. And actually there is some explanation, but it's very limited, which in the end I appreciate, because that ends up matching how life works. It rings true to our experience, because it seems we can never fully discern why individual believers or particular churches stop short of their promise as God's people. I mean, that's how it was with our friends Dan and Kara. They would have been hard-pressed to explain themselves what went wrong and how they had turned away from their full promise. And you can be sure the same is true of those churches that are now condos. You could ask their pastors, you could ask their elders. They would have some partial explanations. That doesn't sit very well with us. We don't like partial explanations. We want to know. We have a fix-it mentality. We want to learn from this, and we want to do it different. We want three easy steps to make sure that we don't miss the promise of God for us. But instead of three easy steps, the Lord gives us what it seems He always gives us, this story laden with wisdom about how God works with us and how we're wired, and pointing us toward trust in God, calling us not to trust in technique, but to trust in the Lord. So let's look more carefully at how this worked with Moses. I mean, to say Moses has been the hero of the story is really an understatement. But even so, it was not easy. I mean, he's been heroic, but it's been tough. Look at what had just been happening. I'm not all the way back to Exodus. It was tough then. But just in the previous chapters, chapter 14, they've been going toward the promised land all this time, and finally the people decide, we're not entering. Moses does his best to persuade them that God's going to hand it to them, but they won't enter. They won't trust. And so that means that Moses gets to walk away from the promised land with them. For the next 40 years, they're going to wander in the wilderness. And he's along for the ride because they chose against the promise of the Lord. Then in chapter 16, Korah and company launch an outright rebellion against Moses. They decided to stage a coup. And they almost brought it off. It looked like they might prevail until the Lord intervened. And then in the verses just above ours, Moses' sister died. Aaron and Miriam had been there with Moses all along. Miriam was the one that put baby Moses in the basket, floated him in the Nile, that led to all that God would do with him. And now she was gone. And no sooner was she gone than the people were complaining again. One trial after another and after another. And it seems that the most recurrent of the trials was the complaints of the people. Every turn in the path, the people started complaining. Here, God had led them out of slavery. He was leading them to the promised land. So much good was happening, but any hardship that came along, and they were quick to complain. And the complaint, well, it was always against Moses. Moses got the blame. Why did you bring us into the desert to kill us? We'd be better off having died in Egypt. So this time, the presenting problem was lack of water. Now, this has happened before. They've been out where there was no water to be found, and the Lord provided. You know, you would think that they could connect the dots, but they weren't. And so they complained against Moses, rather than recalling what God had done. So this was not exactly a great day for Moses. And Moses did what he always did. He went to talk with the Lord. His brother Aaron went with him, and they were right on track there. But where he got off was not listening to what the Lord told him. The Lord told him to gather the people. He did that. The Lord told him, command the rock to yield the water. He did not do what the Lord told him to do in that regard. Instead of doing like the Lord told him and speaking to the rock with the command of the Lord, Moses spoke to the people with an I'll show you kind of voice. And then he whacked the rock with his staff twice for good measure. And sure enough, in the Lord's goodness, even though Moses hadn't done it the way he told Moses to do it, the rock did yield water. That's how good the Lord is, and the people were satisfied. And as we read the story, we're inclined to think, okay, close enough, you know. I mean, he was trying to serve the Lord. He messed up a little bit, but the water came, and okay, good enough. So it's surprising for us to hear the Lord then pronounce judgment. And here's what he said. Because you did not trust me and show my holiness, you will not bring the people into the promised land. So now it's not just the people who won't go until the next generation. Moses, who was to lead that next generation, now he's not going. Now that's stark. That's hard. There's more backstory to this. Back in Exodus 17, shortly after they had crossed the Red Sea, they had come to a similar place in the wilderness where there was no obvious source of water, and they started to complain, and Moses interceded for them as he did here. Only in Exodus 17, the Lord told Moses, strike the rock, which is what he did. And here in Numbers 20, the Lord told Moses, speak to the rock, but instead he struck it like before. Now the point of the story is not so that we can figure out the right magical technique to use with rocks in the wilderness. That's not the point of this. The point is that the second time around, Moses, rather than hearing and doing what the Lord said, laid hold of a technique that had worked once before. Maybe it was because things hadn't been going very well. I mean, the folks had just about overwhelmed him with a coup attempt. His sister had just died. Things had not been going well. But whatever it was that was stirring in Moses, instead of listening to the Lord as he usually did and doing what the Lord said, he relied on a previous technique. And so we see Moses with this kind of, I'll show you anger toward the people. Strikes the rock twice. You want water? I'll give you water. You know, hitting the rock once worked before. But Moses was in a place now where once wasn't enough. So he gave it the double treatment. He whacked it twice. And you can be sure he wasn't just tapping the rock when he did. So, not many of us have led hundreds of thousands of people across the wilderness. But all of us have been in the place where we are trying to take what worked once before and make it work now. Because for whatever mixture of reasons, we're not in reliance upon the Lord and how he's guiding us at the moment. We look quickly to what once worked. And we do so especially if things haven't been going well. And so when we get in a tight spot in our marriage, or in our parenting, or in our careers, we start scanning through our history of how things have worked in the past, and how did I make this work before, and missing what God is prompting us to do at the moment, we pull forward something that worked in a previous season and ignore what he's telling us at the moment. We do this as a church. When the present course of the church and its life begins to baffle us and seems not to be bearing much fruit, then we start thinking, golly, how'd we do this in the 80s and the 90s? Maybe we can just borrow some of that magic dust from that era and sprinkle it on this thing and make it work again. And no, that didn't work so well for Moses. Doesn't work so well for us. So why did the Lord tell Moses to do it differently this time? I mean, why hit it once and speak to it the next time? Well, that's part of what we're not told. But the fact that the Lord told him to do it differently is true to how life works. I mean, that is how life works. What works for us early in our journey often does not work at the midpoint of the journey. And what works at the midpoint of the journey often is not right for the end of the journey. And wise is the one who recognizes where you are in the journey. What season is it? Wiser yet is the one who recognizes that God speaks to us in different ways, in different seasons, with promptings to take this direction and that direction, or take up this particular plan or that plan. It's not like he spoke to you once when you were young and then you just keep cruising on the same course. He has something new to say. Might Dan and Kara, and might those churches that are now condos, have taken a different course if only they had attended to what the Lord was telling them at the time? I mean, how do you know? I mean, we can't figure out exactly what might have happened, but the implication of this story is very clear. Moses would have taken the people all the way to the promised land himself if he had listened and obeyed as the Lord gave him direction. So if you read on in the story, on through Numbers and then into Deuteronomy, you find that Moses did wander until that next generation had grown up and were ready to enter some 40 years later. And they come to the edge of the promised land, this time from the east. They're east of the Jordan River, ready to cross to the west into the promised land. And Moses goes up Mount Pisgah, this mount on the east side of the river. And from there, he can see the land. The land toward which he'd been going the whole last 40 years. The land toward which he'd been directing the people all this time. It's a beautiful sight. It really was a land of milk and honey. There was a vibrant life awaiting them there. But it wouldn't be his. And Joshua, his successor, would be the one who would take the people on into the promised land. And then Moses died east of the Jordan. It's a tragic story here in the midst of a great joyful story. That such a man of faith, used by God in so many ways, did not get to enter into the promised land with the people. So if Moses didn't enter the promised land, what hope could there possibly be for us? Which of you have parted the Red Sea lately? When you go up a mountain, do you bring down 10 commandments? I don't. So what hope could there possibly be for ordinary people such as we are? Well, actually, our hope is the same as Moses' hope. As it turns out, Moses' story wasn't over. At the end of Deuteronomy, as we see him on the mountain and then soon dying, Mount Pisgah was not the last mountain upon which Moses stood in the biblical story. In the Lord's ever mysterious, ever wise way, he blended judgment and mercy. And Moses received the consequence of his actions, and yet the Lord in his mercy brought Moses to something that was even beyond the promised land. Far beyond it, all the way to salvation, all the way to the fullness of the promises of God that we have now in Jesus Christ. And that mercy was demonstrated in the lifetime of Jesus, 13 centuries later, when Moses, surprisingly, in the midst of Jesus' ministry, appeared with him and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took on his heavenly appearance. He's shining with the light of the presence of God. And Moses and Elijah are described by the gospel as also having this glorified appearance to them. And they were there with Jesus talking about the completion of his mission. He was on his way to Jerusalem. There he would be crucified for the salvation of the world. And this is another story where we really would like more details. My goodness, if only the accounts of the transfiguration were a little fuller. But there are Moses and Elijah. Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet. Both of them having died, waiting for the promise yet to come. They represent all the people of God. All who discovered, like Moses discovered, like we discover, that they're parts of our lives that set us apart from the full purpose and promise of God. And that reliance upon techniques to get us there never take us as far as simple trust in Almighty God. In fact, it's that trust in God that takes us on into His presence and the completion of His promises. So what happened to Moses? Well, in the wisdom and timing of God, he was saved through Jesus. And how about my friends Dan and Kara? I trust the same for them. and all the saints in those churches that are now condos, and us, as we enter some of God's promises and as we fall short of some of God's promises, we discover that far more important than our faithfulness to Him is His faithfulness to us. That in the end, as He completes all things, somehow He captures up all of the sound and fury and nonsense of our lives into His plan to accomplish His gracious, saving purpose in Jesus Christ. He has been. He will be faithful to you. And you can be sure that His work in your life is reliable. You can look to Him always. You can trust Him in every situation. His blessing will come to be in your life because He is sure. And it's why we call this story good news. Now let's pray. Lord, there are high points and low points in the Scripture. And we thank You that You included those low point stories. We have some low points in our stories. And it really helps us to know that You're working those settings too. That in the ways that we've been unfaithful, we've not trumped Your faithfulness. That somehow Your goodness and mercy prevail. Lord, give us simple trust so that we can enter fully into what You would have for us. That we might more faithfully point to Your goodness at work in our lives and in this world. But always, Lord, we trust You as merciful. We fall back upon You, thanking you that our salvation is secured in You through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.